to Westbridge outside of Arts Night, you haven't met me, and I'm Pastor Drew, and I usually speak for about 3 hours. So we'll be out of here around midnight, so sit back. Now we're going to have a little Bible study here. If you got your handouts on the way in, now would be a good time for you to get those out. We're in a series called Famous Stories of the Bible, where we're looking at some famous stories, and we're picking out a big idea that God wants us to get out of these stories. And last week, we looked at the famous story of Isaac and his two twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And we saw that Jacob, one of the twins, he was a man with his eye on the future. He wanted all that could be. He was a man of possibility, and he knew that with God on his side, great things could happen. And we watched how that vision that he had led him to do anything to acquire what the future held. And that included lying, and that included cheating. Now, Esau, the other twin, he, on the other hand, was involved in living in the moment. He was ruled by instant gratification. Well, tonight we are going to rejoin that story a few years down the road, and we're going to focus on just the one brother, Jacob, the twin who had stolen the all-important birthright. The Bible goes on to record the story of Jacob being married to four different women, something that God never ordained, by the way. God never said multiple marriages. We see this a lot in the Old Testament, but God never called for that. Something man came up with. But Jacob was married to four different women, and really it was only number two that had his heart. Rachel, beautiful Rachel, was the one that Jacob was in love with. And because he really was only in love with Rachel and really doted over her children, this caused some problems. These two children, Joseph and Benjamin, were going to have issues with the 10 other brothers. Picture in your mind how well that would go over. 10 brothers having a father who had a favorite wife who was not their mother, having two preferential children in their life, which wasn't the 10, and Jacob, the father, he was unabashed in his favoritism. He made no effort to hide it. In fact, Jacob goes on to bestow Joseph with special clothes. Clothes, a coat signifying that this one is royalty. This one has a higher position in the family. Now, if that were not enough, add to the mix, add into the thought process that God did indeed have special plans to accomplish through this favored son, Joseph. God was starting to show Joseph some plans that God had, and he was showing Joseph these through dreams. Let's pick up our story tonight in chapter 37 of Genesis. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's okay. We're going to bring the scripture up on the center screen for you. And we are going to read on here. Let me bring up the speed where we're at. We have the 10, what we call insignificant brothers, who are out in the fields, and they're out in the pastures, and they're working, when all of a sudden Joseph, in his royal robes, comes to see them. Verse 18. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance, and they made plans to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they exclaimed. "Come on, let's kill him, and let's throw him into a deep pit. We can tell our father that a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of all his dreams." Verse 26, Judah, one of the 10 brothers, said to the others, "What can we gain by killing our brother? That would just give us a guilty conscience. Let's sell Joseph to those Ishmaelite traders. Let's not be responsible for his death. And after all, he is our brother." And the other 10 brothers agreed. So when the traders came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the pit and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And the Ishmaelite traders took Joseph along to Egypt. So, jumping out of the Bible for a second, the crime has been committed. You can take your pick, whether you want it to be kidnapping, slave trading, doesn't matter. The crime has been committed. Well, the story doesn't stop there with Joseph just being sold into slavery. The brothers then move on to a conspiracy. Now they have to develop a cover-up story, these 10 who go back home and have to explain things. So in verse 31, then Joseph's brothers, they killed a goat and they dipped the robe. This is the royal robes that Joseph was wearing. They dipped it in its blood. They then took the beautiful robe to their father and asked him to identify it. We found this in the field. They lied to him. It's Joseph's robe, isn't it? Their father recognized it at once. Yes, he said, it's my son's robe. A wild animal has attacked and eaten him. Surely Joseph has been torn to pieces. And then Jacob, the father, tore his clothes and put on sackcloth, and he mourned deeply for his son for many days. His family all tried to comfort him, but it was no use. I will mourn, I will die in mourning for my son, he would say, and then begin to weep. Meanwhile, in Egypt, the traders sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. We'll end there for tonight. I find this story, the entire story of Joseph, really to be one of the most fascinating in all of history, to tell you the truth. And we are going to study this famous story over the next few weeks. But it all starts, what I don't want to miss is this first part. Before we jump further, I want to get back just to look at the big idea in this first part. It all starts back here with the brothers. And just to give you a heads up, it's going to end with these brothers later too. It starts with them and it ends with them. But in our story right now, we have what we've read, 10 spiteful, malicious, deceitful, cunning, devious, greedy, self-centered men. And the question I want to focus on before we get into the rest of the story is, where in the world could these 10 brothers have learned to be so devious as to devise a plan that would cover up a kidnapping with a fake murder? Where did they learn that the end justifies the means? Because guess what, gang? I'll give you a little biblical knowledge here. They didn't have TV back then. They didn't have movies to teach them such treachery. So I'm going to ask you, where in the world do you think they could have learned such devious behavior? Any ideas? Oh, what did I hear?
From their mother.
Oh, well, yeah, the mother and father, right? We're going to focus on the father. Yes. Jacob, the deceiver. His name himself stands for deceiver. What Jacob did not realize was the principle that we must wrap our hands around tonight, and that is this. You and I are influencing whether we know it or not. You and I are influencing whether we know it or not. Every action we make, every look we present, every word we say has the potential to influence someone around us. And poor Jacob seems never to have recognized this. You think Jacob ever heard questions from his 12 kids like this? Hey, Dad, how come Uncle Esau never comes to visit us with our cousins? Hey, Mom, how did you and Dad meet? And by the way, why was he on the lam when he showed up at your house? Hey, Dad, why did you leave Grandma and Grandpa's house so quick on the run? See, all those actions, all that truth bending that Joseph modeled and lived on, Jacob's boys saw it and they heard it. And they saw in their father's life and in his living that deceitful ways and dishonest life can be a viable option for getting what you want in life. Dad did it, and look at us. And these boys became very good at it. You see, you and I are influencing whether we know it or not. I love a story that Clark Cothern tells. Clark Cothern was asked by his friend Gavin. He says, Clark, can you help me out? I'm a youth pastor at my church, and I need you to help me out. I'm going to have about 60 kids and all kinds of condition. I got these kids are coming from anywhere and everywhere, and they're going to come to the church. We're going to do what's called a lock-in. And we'll lock them in the church at night. We're going to have a blast, kind of like a big, kind of safe slumber party. They need you to come and help out. And Clark says, yeah, I'll come help out. I go to that church. I'll help you out with that. So they go in there, and they start doing this lock-in. And thank God they did it, because I wouldn't want to do that, being locked in with 60 kids in a church running around all night long. And along the way, Clark and his friend Gavin decide that they're going to have a ping pong tournament, mostly just a championship, because they both love ping pong. And Clark and Gavin start going at it, and they get a pretty wild ping pong game going on here. Before you know it, some of these 60 kids start gathering around. And as the competition goes on, it's real close, it's tight, it's a really good game. So more and more kids start gathering around. Before you know it, all the kids are piled around the ping pong table, and the game is going on, and they're at it. Oh, man, they're having a great time. And 3 points before the thing is going to end, they knock the ball off the table, and one of the girls who was visiting, an eighth grader, Tracy, grabs the ball and runs away with it. And she runs to the church, and they got to catch it and say, oh. And now Clark, who's a bit competitive, is ready to go and, give Tracy what for. But just as they catch up to her, they realize, that's not the thing to do. She's never been here before. So they start joking around with her. Hey, can we have the ball back? And after about 2 or 3 minutes of coaxing, she tosses the ball back, and they laugh, and they go back and finish their game. Well, later that night, they watch a movie that explains how Jesus died on a cross to take away their sins, and how you can have your sins taken away and have Jesus as your Savior and live eternally with God if you accept that. And sure enough, when they give this invitation, Tracy gets up, along with several others, and goes up front. And later, as they were gathered around eating pizza and just kind of sitting in a circle, they were all kind of talking about what had happened, and Tracy stepped up. And Tracy says, I grew up in a family where nobody goes to church. I've learned to get attention by making people mad at me. But earlier this evening, when I stole that table tennis ball, I saw something different. When I stole the ball from those guys, they didn't get mad at me. They didn't fight back. I saw something different in those men. And I decided right there and then that I wanted what those guys had. You see, you and I will never know which actions, which conversations, which attitudes we are projecting that will be the ones that people pick up on. So tonight, I want to focus on 3 areas of our lives, and this is not all-encompassing, just 3 I want to make sure we kind of really hit the hammer on the nail of these things. 3 areas where we are influencing, and we may not know it. The first area where we are influencing is at Westbridge. One of my favorite things to do when someone has been coming to Westbridge for a few weeks is to ask them, what did you think when you came into this place the first time? And time after time, these folks will tell me that there was just something about this place. I felt comfortable when I came in here. I felt at home and accepted. I felt like people were excited to be here and excited to have me here. You see, each of us have been influenced, and we are influencing people who come into this place. And the thing that strikes me and strikes others I have talked to is the joy, the enthusiasm, the happiness that they sense in this room. It's something, I'll be honest with you, it's something that the founders of this church dreamed about and something that they longed for to be the attitude and the atmosphere in this place. It's an attitude and a lifestyle that we had hoped would be in those who came to this place. Now, I'm not trying to ring our bell here. I'm not trying to say that we're anything wonderful. What I am trying to do is ensure that we keep the flame hot under this value here. Because I believe genuine happiness and honest joyfulness of life is incredibly attractive and captivating to people. it certainly has been a huge influence on my life. I find that the longer we exist as a church family, the more lives we will see influenced by the joy God has established here. The very last thing I want to be is a Christian who walks around with a puss on my face and with a defeated, woe is me attitude. When I meet Christians like that, I long to ask them, who in the world is your God? Because he's nothing like my God. I don't know who you've been introduced to as God, but he's not the walk around with the puss on your face, you're always defeated, life stinks God. He's not like that. My God gives me adventure. My God comes into my life and offers me guidance and freedom from things. My God gives me a life filled with excitement. My God comes when I need help. My God offers me security. He gives me beautiful sunny days to ride cool motorcycles on. He gives me awesome drag strips to ride cars down burning rubber. My God gives me picnics with hot dogs with chili on them. My God gives me swimming pools and laughing children, babies as cute as buttons, and friends who love me. And then after all that, he gives me eternity in heaven with him. Who's your God? Because you might have really want to meet mine. I don't know what they told you God was like, but I'll tell you what my God's like, and he's cool. And he offers life to the full. That's the influence I want to have. And that's the influence I ask all of us to have in this place. We are influencing whether we know it or not. And in this place, the influence should be one of happiness and joy and gratitude for what God has given us. That's the first place we influence. I just want to make sure we hit the hammerhead on that one. The second place we influence is in, I'm going to call it our daily ordinary interactions. And I put a question mark next to ordinary because I don't believe any interaction we have with people is ordinary. I think they're extraordinary, where God is doing amazing things. These are interactions that take place in our workplaces, interactions that happen in our neighborhoods, interactions that we have that happen at the school bus stop. Now, if you're a follower of God, you've probably realized that it doesn't take very long for people to find out that you're a churchgoer. It doesn't take that long for them to find out you go to church. And when these people discover that you are a churchgoer, they expect that you abide by a certain set of rules. This is just the way people think out there. They expect you to act a certain way because you told them that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that these preset expectations are right, but people have them. I see it all the time at the firehouse. They expect Drew, the Christian, not to cuss. They expect me not to drink alcohol. They expect me not to get mad. They expect me not to lose my temper. They expect me to make no mistakes at all. And it's easy to fall into the trap that being perfect is the only way that we can truly influence others and show them who God is. But gang, that's a trap, and you don't want to fall into that. I have found that the most positive influence that I can make in our daily ordinary interactions to help Jesus Christ's case along is for you and I to be genuine, to be honest, to be transparent. One time I had the opportunity to go out for a training session out in Chicago. I was going to meet some very, very well-known people, people very in church settings who had written books and been all over the place. And I was going to meet a drama director who was very prominent, going to meet a head of the arts department of a church, again, books under their belt, and then their lead teacher. I was going to get a chance to meet all three of them. And in the first two meetings, both in the arts department, the drama person and the head of the arts department, we sat down. They said, "Oh, Drew, man, let me tell you some of the mistakes we have made. And he started telling me about dramas that they put. We had this idea that we were going to do a drama that sin is like germs. So we dressed people up like germs, and we had them on the stage, and it was a disaster. Worst drama we ever did. And but you know what we learned from it? And I laughed and said, wow, that's pretty cool. You know what? We make mistakes too. And I can get into that. And the more they told me of how they had done some things right, but mostly how, you know, they had learned and made some miscues with people, maybe some people skills that they had blundered on, those things made me say, you know what, I can relate to this. I get this. You see, people relate to your weaknesses. Meanwhile, that last meeting I had with the number one teacher, that was a meeting that I couldn't wait to end once I was 10 minutes into it. This person kept telling me about the incredible messages that they made, the offers that were given to them from around the world, and I couldn't measure up to that. That was a different world to me. I didn't relate to that. It was the people who were genuine and giving me just the transparent, here's who I am, I make mistakes, I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to live like Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of people that had the biggest influence on me. And that's the type of attitude we need to have as we live out our daily interactions with others. Let's do some what ifs. Back to our story. What if Jacob had told his boys how wrong it was what he had done years ago? What if Jacob, the deceiver, had made it his mission to be absolutely genuine and transparent about his shortcomings when it came to where he stood with God? What if he had been honest with his boys about his feelings for the four women he had married? What if he had sat down and just told the truth in love to those kids and been transparent and genuine? I think things may have been different in his deceitful, selfish 10 sons had he done those things. Maybe they would have been more honest about their feelings towards their brother. Maybe they would have been more honest and open about feeling like they came short when it came to their father's love. Gang, we all have weaknesses. We all have things we need to improve on. One of the things we do when we train people for leadership is we give them a DISC profile. And we ask them to go through their personality. And what this does is it shows us where they have weaknesses, where you need to improve life skills. It doesn't embarrass anybody. It just makes things very clear. We need to acknowledge those and have the influence where we're being genuine in our daily, ordinary interactions. The last place that we have an influence that we want to put our hand on tonight is in our homes. Just like Jacob, we are influencing our children. I'm going to tell you two different stories. The first is a story of Butch O'Hare. Have you ever heard of Butch O'Hare? Butch O'Hare is a World War II fighter pilot, and he was on an aircraft carrier in the South Pacific. And one day, while Butch was on a mission, he looked down at his fuel gauge and he noticed that someone had not topped off his fuel tank in his airplane. And so he was unable to go complete his mission. He had to turn around and go back. Meanwhile, all the other planes that were with him headed on to their goal. He headed back to the aircraft carrier. When he headed back, Butch O'Hare saw that a Japanese squadron of Zeros had come around them and were headed straight for the American fleet that had nobody to protect them. It was just Butch O'Hare with his plane running out of gas going back. And so, when he saw that, Butch took his plane and dove into those Zeros. And he fought with them, and they shot at him, and he shot at them, and he went wild with his plane until ultimately he got those Zeros to break off the attack. His plane was just about destroyed, but he was able to limp the plane down to the aircraft carrier, crash it on the deck, and live. Butch O'Hare was a hero. He was given the highest medals of honor for what he had done, and eventually they named Chicago's O'Hare Airport after Butch O'Hare. What an incredible man of honor. What a name to have. Good story. There's another story I want to tell you. It takes place in Chicago as well. And this is a story of a man named Easy Eddie. Now, Easy Eddie was a lawyer. He was a very good lawyer. Matter of fact, Easy Eddie lived in a time when Al Capone ran Chicago. Al Capone had Easy Eddie as his lawyer, and so Al Capone always got off scot-free and was always kept out of jail. Meanwhile, Al Capone ran a bootlegging industry. He ran an industry that created murders, prostitution. Big Al was big trouble. But Easy Eddie always got him off. Easy Eddie lived as a rich man, as a king. Easy Eddie's house encompassed an entire city block in Chicago. He was loaded because of what he did for Big Al. There was only one problem. Easy Eddie had a soft spot in his heart for his little boy. He wanted desperately for his little boy to grow up with a good name and to have honor and to be a good example to his son. Well, Eddie, after a while, with his conscience bothering him, realized he could not be a good example to his son living the life he was. The money that he had lavished his son with would not do the job. All of the things that he could give his son that came to him because of his illegal practices were not going to give his son a good name, and he was not going to be a good example to his son. And so, Eddie decided he would rectify the situation. He went to the authorities and he testified against Al Capone and the mob. And this was what brought the beginning of Al down. Within a year of testifying, Eddie was gunned down by the mob on the street and lost his life, hoping that he had left his son a good example and a good name. Now you may ask, what do these two stories have in common? The common thread is that Butch O'Hare is Easy Eddie O'Hare's son. Easy Eddie had passed on an attitude of honor. He had given his son a good name that stands today in Chicago. And his son turned out to be a hero, not a villain. Butch O'Hare did not want to pass on a curse. He wanted to pass on a blessing, and he did. But when you pass those things on, they have incredible cost. It's not easy to be the influence in your family that you want to be. It's hard work, and it will cost. That's why we talk about love being wanting the best for someone at your own expense. The truth is, though, we can do it. You just have to catch yourself and think about it. I'm going to ask the band and worship leaders to come back. You and I are influencing whether we know it or not. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the influence that I'm sending? What is the influence I share with others here? What is the influence people see in me when they see my life in the everyday, ordinary, or extraordinary interactions that we have? And what is the influence we are being in our homes? We can be people who are influencing positively for Jesus Christ. We don't have to have stories like Jacob, where we have dysfunctional families with kids who run amok who don't know right from wrong because dad never modeled it for him, or mom. So I'm going to ask that we do one more time, Dave, the song, the new song that you did for us, That the Whole World May Know. Is that it? And we'll sing along. And take time, speak to God. Is there an area in your life of those three that you're saying, this is the one that I need to really put my finger on this week? This is the one I need to step it up on today. Don't focus on all three and overwhelm yourself. Pick the one. Say, this is the area where I need to be the influence that would be God-honoring and lead people towards God instead of away from. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would help us be people who are living lives that when people see us, when they see the influence that we are having, it will be a positive one. I pray that we would be people who live lives of integrity, people who live lives of love and honesty and humility. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that type of influence where when we meet people, they see a joy in us because we have been redeemed. We have been bought. We are heirs with Jesus Christ in heaven. And let it show on our faces. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be that kind of influence on others. And Lord, throughout the interactions you bring our way that we may think are ordinary, let us think of them as divine appointments where we can show people we're not perfect. We don't have it all figured out. We make mistakes, but we're honest about it. And we're forgiven, and we try to change those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be people who are transparent. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our homes. Lord, let us not be satisfied to live lives where families are built in dysfunction. But let us be people who are driven to live lives that are honed on your principles. Where parents set the example for children. And where children respect and honor their parents for what they live, what they do, and what they see them model in their love for Jesus Christ. Sure, there will be cost. Sure, it's an effort. But you've called us to be soldiers. And I pray that you would help us to be strong in the weekdays. And I pray that we would have an influence other than what we saw Jacob have on his 12 sons. And Jesus, I pray that you would give us the power to do that through the Holy Spirit. Be with us this week, Lord. Pray that you would keep us safe. Thank you for the incredible summer. And I pray that you prepare us for all that lies ahead. Use us. Advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week at 7 o'clock.